The psalmist, bless the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. That's actually the shortest psalm, Psalm 117, the shortest psalm in the Bible, the shortest chapter in the Bible as well, but short, but should never be ignored. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. I do welcome you here this morning. We do give a welcome as well to some visitors. We'll see up from Glasgow, so it's lovely to have you with us. And a special welcome as well to our preacher for today, Bill Mowat. He's no stranger to us here in the church, of course. Robbie's away. He's been off for the week, so it's lovely to have Bill down from up the coast again. And we look forward to your ministry this morning, Bill. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Now, I do have one or two announcements. It's on my phone here, so if you just bear with me. Hopefully the phone won't go off while I'm doing these. So, intimations for today. Tonight, 6 o'clock, there's a Zoom communion. Norman will be leading that. Norman's not able to be with us this morning, but he's going to be leading the communion tonight at 6 o'clock on Zoom. There is a Zoom prayer meeting as well on the 13th of April, this Wednesday, at 8 o'clock. There was the one last week, but there is a Zoom prayer meeting at 8 o'clock this Wednesday. Then there's the Good Friday service that will be in Peterhead Baptist Church this coming Friday. Robbie will be preaching. There is a tick sheet in the vestibule next door for transport. If you wish to go on the church minibus, you can complete that. You'll see it there. And Norman will be in, he'll let me know throughout. He'll be in touch throughout the week to confirm the transport schedule for picking up folks that want a run. Okay, so if you want to run on the bus to the Good Friday service this week, then please add your name to the sheet in the foyer. There's also the usual Easter Sunday walk next Sunday morning, 7:35 a.m. from the church out to the line, and then the breakfast will be in the back hall, Easter breakfast at 9 o'clock. Once again, you can complete the sheet and the vestibule to let us know for the numbers. Next Sunday, God willing, it is, of course, Easter Sunday, so there will be meeting at 11 o'clock. Okay, we're back to the old time, 11 o'clock, no Zoom service. It'll be all here in the church, 11 o'clock. There will also be a physical communion. There'll be a communion as part of the service, and then the communion will be fortnightly thereafter. So there is no, as I say, no Zoom from next Sunday, but as always, the services will be on the church website. Mention as well about the offering next Sunday. I know Robbie's been mentioning it, but next Sunday, the full offering, next Easter Sunday, will be going to the work in Ukraine. We all know what's going on and still going on out there. So we'll be going to the work in Ukraine via Platform 67 and the Slavic Gospel Association. And the offering will be going to these two groups that we're familiar with, Platform 67, the Slavic Gospel Association, and it'll go direct to partners who are working on the ground. There are still, in the build-up to Easter as well, there are still some of the flyers and the Why Easter booklets out in the vestibule if you still want to take two or three and hand them out to people or distribute them. I've also had a message from Anne Reid this morning. So, if you'd be interested in helping fill some Blythewood boxes, could you stay afterwards and talk to Anne? And if you see Anne after the service, just to have a quick chat about the possibility of filling some Blythewood boxes with knitting goods and things like that. Okay. So I think now I've got all the announcements done. I'm sorry if I've missed anything out. Of course, it's quite a busy time of the year and a busy week for the life of the church just now. But as I say, it's great to have Bill with us this morning to come and minister. So, Bill, I'm going to hand over to you. Thank you.
Well, it's nice to be back among you again, and Good to see you all. As I see, you've been making some changes to the church since I was here the last time, which is very nice. I see you've brought your preachers down a peg, which is a good thing, with the high platform, the low platform. But that's never a bad thing. And we do trust that the Lord will bless us as we meet together this morning and to worship Him. So we're going to commence our service this morning by singing to the worship of the Lord that hymn, "Before the Throne of God Above, I Have a Strong, a Perfect Plea." Come before the Lord in prayer. Our God, again, we come into your presence this first day of a new week. We thank you for the privilege of gathering in that place where you have placed your name among your people around the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We just thank you for the privilege that it is today to come not only to this place but into that holy place on high in our worship, because we have a high priest that is above. We just thank you above all this morning for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you, O God, for the victory that he has won over sin and death and the grave. And we thank you, O Father, that he has brought us into your great salvation. And we just rejoice in this today that we can draw near to Almighty God and in our need, O God, come to be fed at your word, to be fed at your table, and to fellowship together around the person of Christ. We just thank you for the circumstances of our land that allows us to gather in peace and openness in the name of Christ. We think of so many who are persecuted. We have thought of Ukraine already this morning, your God, and the circumstances that your people are in that country. And we just commit there to you those who trust in you, those who work for your glory in that land. And we pray that even through these circumstances, that the name of Christ might be spread abroad and that the church might be strengthened in your time. And so we just commit ourselves to you. We thank you for all who are here. We believe, our God, that you can speak to us through your word. We just pray, our Father, that we might be directed, that we might be encouraged, and that our faith in Christ might be strengthened from our time together this morning. So we commit ourselves to you. Pray for your blessing in the Savior's name. Amen. Now let's turn to the scriptures at this point. And I want to read you in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah. and in chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. And we're going to commence reading from verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 32, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison which was in the king of Judah's house. Verse 6, and Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, your uncle, will come to you, saying, buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the work of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and said to me, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption yours, buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the purchase deed to Barak, the son of Neriah, son of Mahelsiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Then I charged Barak before them, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed which is sealed, and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. And we trust God to bless the reading of his word, and bless us when we come to look at that word together. But let us sing another hymn to the Lord, and we'll sing this time, There is a Redeemer. to look at this kind of obscure passage together this morning and see if we can find a blessing for our souls for the days in which we live. When I said to somebody who was speaking in Jeremiah, they said, oh, that'll be chapter 29. Because, of course, chapter 29 is that chapter that speaks about God's plans for us. And I suppose there are portions of all sorts of scriptures that we find favourites. But what I want to speak to you today is about this incident that happened so many long ago and might seem so irrelevant and distant for us, but I trust that we have a blessing for us today. My father used to tell me when he was in school, and it was during the war, and they had to think up, they were set a task, and it was to think up a slogan for this new fund that was being set up for, I think it was the Air Force. Anyway, it was the fund that eventually, I think it was Wings Over Britain, I think, won the title. But anyway, one person, he always told me about this one girl in his class who came up with this catchy phrase, a Spitfire went up into the air and shot down a German. He thought that was quite funny. I thought it was quite funny as well. That was her catchy phrase for this new fund that was being set up. And I was thinking that when I read this passage, because I just entitled it, Jeremiah Buys a Field. And if something that looks so irrelevant and states the obvious and doesn't seem to have anything to do with us is the idea of Jeremiah buying a field. But what I want to do is just briefly this morning, look historically and see what it meant for Jeremiah to buy this field. And to see why he bought the field and to see what the purpose that God had, because this was a word that came for the Lord initially to buy this field. And so there's a significance in it. And then we want to think about another occasion when a field is bought for a minute or two, and that's in Matthew chapter 13. You'll remember in Matthew chapter 13, the Lord sets out the kingdom for the days in which we are living. The kingdom when the king is not here. And you'll find all about that in Matthew chapter 13. It's a very interesting chapter. But in that chapter, you may remember there's a story where a merchant man, he sees a field, and he sees in that field there is a treasure. And he goes and he buys the field. Just like Jeremiah bought a field, this merchant man buys a field in the days that we're living in. And he buys the whole field, not that he's interested so much in the whole field, but he knows that in the whole field there is a treasure. So we're going to think about what that means for us today. And then we're going to look to the future, because we have a long future ahead of us. Hallelujah. We have a whole eternity before us. And the presence of God, and we're going to look into heaven, and we're going to see that there is an illustration here of something that is eternal. Because you'll remember Revelation chapter 5, there is a scroll that lies in the hand of God. Even today, that scroll is in the hand of God. It is sealed with 7 seals, but hallelujah, there's coming a day when that seal is going to be opened. That scroll is going to be opened, and God is going to reclaim this world for his own. He's going to take possession of the field, as it were, that he's bought. And I think we can get, I hope we can get a bit of encouragement about that, because we're living in a world that it just looks like it's going haywire. And, folks are saying, is this last days? And I'm sure it is last days. I'm sure it is heading towards that culmination of all things, that great day when God will gather together into one all things in Christ Jesus. Things in heaven, things on the earth. And that is his purpose, and he's working towards that end, and those days are about to break upon us. So first of all, we'll think about Jeremiah, just as it was in the days of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, as we read earlier in our verses, in the first few verses, was in the prison house of King Zedekiah. And he was in the prison of Zedekiah because he was deemed to be a traitor to the nation. And he was a traitor to the nation because he preached the word of God. And the word of God said, the word that came from the Lord to Jeremiah, it was that God was going to destroy the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah was encouraging the people of Jerusalem to go out and to give themselves up into slavery or into the hands of the enemy that was outside the city. And of course, the king was full of wrath. He took Jeremiah and cast him into prison. And he'd been there for some time when we read our story. So Jeremiah was in prison and he bought this field. his uncle's son came to him. I'm just going to mess with the names because they are quite confused, aren't they? But his uncle's son came to him, and he came with a proposition, and the Lord told him this would happen, that he should buy a field from, Jeremiah should buy a field from his hand. The field was outside the city of Jerusalem. It was all belonged to the city of Anathoth. And to make it worse, it was in enemy territory. It was in land that was possessed by the enemy, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, that was invading the country at that time. At the time, the whole city of Jerusalem was surrounded. So here is Jeremiah. He cannot get out of prison. And even if he could get out of prison, he could not go to this piece of land because it was in enemy territory. And as to whether the uncle's son really still owned it is up for doubt. It was absolutely useless. And left to his own resources, Jeremiah would never have bought this piece of land. The city was to be destroyed. The land was to be laid bare. The people was going to be taken away. And here was his cousin asking him to buy this piece of land that was absolutely useless and worthless. But we know that Jeremiah, he knew that was the word of the Lord. He knew that God had a reason for him to buy it, and he bought it. And of course, the Lord unfolds that reason to Jeremiah. He tells him that there's going to come a better days for this country. There's going to come days where I will bring the people back. They will be out of the land for 70 years, but I will bring them back. And the purchase that you make today, although it seems crazy, although it seems pointless, in that future day, men will be buying up the land of this country. The people will live here again. The people will return to me in a better condition than they are even today, and your purchase will be worth all that you pay for it. In fact, he paid, I think it was 17 pieces of silver, and of course that was really a cheap rate for the land, but one day that purchase that he had made would really be worth it. And so what God asks Jeremiah to do is to take a step of faith and to say, okay, things look bad. This is a pointless decision to make here. It's pointless buying land here, but the Lord says to Jeremiah, trust in me, go for it, buy this land. And when you buy it, of course, it will be a testimony to the people of Jerusalem that I have a future for this land. It's interesting when you link it back to what I mentioned earlier in chapter 29, that passage of scripture that we often hear quoted, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to bless you and not to harm you. And often we quote this verse as an assurance that everything will go well in our life. You know what the plans God had for his people? Judgment and slavery and exile from their home city. That was the plans that God had for them. So just watch it when you quote that verse. God knew the plans that he had for them. But it was for their blessing in the long run. And we're living in a world today that seems, as I said, seems to be out of control. Just seems to be one thing happening after another. You know, it's almost like the prices are just rising like anything. What? They're worried about famine. There are wars and rumors of wars. Pestilence. Plagues of locusts. Earthquakes, you almost think you are back in Exodus. These things are strange things that are happening in the world, but God is still in control and God has a future. And you know, we could be heading towards the end of the church age. I think we are, actually. I think we're heading towards the end. We're in end times. And you know, when you're in end times, you think, well, what's the point? What's the point? What's the point of trying to preach Christ here? What's the point of trying to build up this church if we're in the end times? God's times go on. God's times are eternal. God is working for eternity. Jeremiah, humanly speaking, he made a bad purchase, but because he trusted in the Lord, because he knew that God would keep his word, because he knew this was the work of the Lord, he went on with it. And he was a testimony to his people all around him that God would keep his word And God would bring them back into that land, and that land would be blessed. And you know, that's going to come even more in the future. You know, the nation of Israel will be the head of the nations and not the tail of the nations. Israel restored for the Father's sake, beloved. Israel, in thy grace restored, shall on earth the curse removed be the people of the Lord. That's future days, but we're not really speaking about that at the moment. So let's think for a moment more about that other verse that I quoted to you in Matthew chapter 13. And in that passage, the Lord is describing to us this idea of the kingdom of God. Of course, the Lord came as king, and he approached the nation of Israel, and he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. But they didn't repent, and they crucified the king of the Jews, and they rejected him. And the Lord knew this was coming, and knew it had to be in that sense. But he told his own that the kingdom would continue, but without the king. And he used this illustration about this merchant man that saw a treasure in the field and bought the field so that he would have that treasure one day. And in the story, the treasure is never taken out of the field. The treasure is still hid in the field, and it's hid in the field today. And again, it's speaking about the nation of Israel, really. It's speaking about the fact that God has a purpose for that nation in the future. And he has paid the price to buy this world in which we have lived, that which we live, that one day his kingdom shall be established in this earth. And it's going to be amazing days when God's kingdom is here on earth, when the lion lies down with the lamb, when there is universal peace and prosperity, and the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's amazing, really. It's almost more shocking than the thought of heaven, because when you think of heaven, you think, well, that's God's house. That's where the angels are. And of course, that's where God has always been worshipped and honored. But on this earth, Christ will reign on the earth, and the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth. And no one shall say to his neighbor, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. What a day that's going to be. And God has paid the price. And it's lovely when you read that little parable, and it's a short parable. It says this, that the merchant man, he sold all that he had, and he bought the field. That was Christ. What did God have? He spared not his only begotten son, but he delivered him up for us all. He sold all that he had, and he bought that field. And he has a purpose for it in the future. God's kingdom will come on earth, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But what I want to do for the most of the time, and I think it's 12 o'clock we stop today. Yep. I want to think about a future day. I want to think about Revelation chapter 5, which is that lovely chapter where the Lamb goes and takes the scroll from the hand of him that sits on the throne and breaks the seal and opens it up and reclaims this world for the glory of his Father. And I just want to see it illustrated in one verse in our chapter today. And it's what Jeremiah did in chapter 32 and in verse 10. He says that I signed the deed and I sealed it. I took witnesses and I weighed the money and the scales. So we're thinking about four things in the last 15 minutes. First of all, I signed it. He took the deed and he signed it. And he sealed it. And then he witnessed it. And then he weighed out the price. I've left the notes behind as usual. I've gone on to the next page and never noticed it. So I like this idea that Jeremiah, he signed the deed. So in other words, he was saying, I am taking possession of this piece of ground. And he puts his name on it. And he guarantees it personally that he will pay the price for it. It's his. Now, I love to think that, you know, when you think about the name of Jesus, there is no book in the Bible that tells us so much about the name of Jesus Christ as the book of Revelation. If you read that book from front to back, you'll find 36 times we have given a different name for Jesus Christ. 36 times, different titles of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has signed with his name that book, that roll of authority that sits in the hand of God. And only he is able to take that from the hand of God because his name is upon it. And in fact, when you read the book of Revelation, it begins with these words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so when you read all these chapters in Revelation, well, there's strange beasts and strange happening and things that's difficult to put together. What God is really telling us, he's telling us about Jesus. And he's telling us who he really is. And he gives us 35 other names, other descriptions of Jesus. And he says, because of who he is, and because of his names, and because of these descriptions, he is able to recover things from God in this world, and in this universe, and for all eternity, the names of Jesus, the names of Jesus Christ. I mean, it immediately starts by saying, the faithful witness. The faithful witness. Isn't it good to know that, you know, we live in a day of false truth, and it really has become difficult for us, even watching the news, to know what is true. But Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. What he says is absolutely true, and you can depend upon it. He is the faithful witness. He is the first begotten of the dead. Jesus Christ is the first begotten of the dead. He has been through death, and yet he lives. He has been born from the dead. He is not, he is in a sense the only begotten of the dead, but he is the first of many. He is the first begotten from the dead. And if you go on, the prince of the kings of the earth, and so on. And in the chapter that we're thinking about, chapter 5, of course, there are two particular titles of the Lord, of the name of the person Jesus, that is emphasized. And it is the Lion and the Lamb. And as that question goes out throughout heaven, is there anyone worthy to take this title deed of the earth and to open it? There is no one found worthy. There is no one that is found worthy in heaven or on earth. But the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he prevails and he is able to open this book because it is his by right. And you know, of course, that title, of course, we understand the lion, the kingly animal, the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe, the root and offspring of David, the kingly, the promised son of David. It is the king that is pictured in the lion, and all power and all authority is his, and he is able to open the book. He is the designated ruler, king of the earth. Another title that's used of him is prince of the kings of the earth. But one day he shall be king of kings. He is king of kings, but he shall be revealed as king of kings and lord of lords. And as that book is open, it's almost like we come upon another signature and another signature and another signature that reveals why the Lord Jesus Christ has the authority to take that title deed of the earth and to possess it for the glory of God. The Lion and the Lamb. And of course, the Bible says that John turned to see the lion, and he saw the lamb as it was freshly slain. And we understand that it's through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ that he is able to bring about the purposes that God has purposed for all eternity because of the cross. And so, just like Jeremiah has signed the title deed of that plot of ground outside Anathoth, the Lord Jesus Christ, his name is on that title deed of the earth. He has purchased it by his own blood. He shall possess it by his own authority and by his own power. And as I say, it is a revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. He signed it. He signed it. But then it says that he sealed it. He sealed it. And when you read that in that passage that we read together, hard to pick it all up in one reading, but you would notice that there is a signed copy of the title deed, and there is an open copy of the title deed. Two copies made at the same time. And the signed deed and the copy, on this occasion, was put into a clay jar, and that also was sealed. Interesting, when you read a book of Daniel, when you come to the end of the book of Daniel, God tells him to seal the book. When you come to the end of Revelation, God tells him not to seal the book. When it was Daniel's, and Daniel, the reason was given for this, for the time is long. For the time is long. Revelation, don't seal the book, he says, because the time is short. Behold, I come quickly. There is a book that is sealed, there is a book that is open. And the whole purpose behind that, the way they did things then, was that the sealed book proved the validity of the open book. And so I have my open scroll here, and I could read that Jeremiah bought that field, but I could doubt that. I said, well, Andrew could have wrote that. So then they could go back to the sealed one that was dated and had never been opened, and they would open it, and it would prove the validity of the one that already was opened. It was, it happened really a wee bit like the Dead Sea Scrolls. You know, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were opened, these scrolls that were hidden away for 2,000 years, the fact that they were the same as the open copy of the Old Testament that we were all reading just added, well, proved without doubt the validity of the open copy. So the Lord has sealed. And what I want to say in that is just simply is this, that, you know, God has made his purposes of old, and he has revealed them to us through the word of God, and that open scroll in the final day will show the validity of what we have put our faith and trust in. God has his time. Things are secure. And as I said earlier, we're living in a world today that we wonder why these things happen, and people say, well, you know, if there is a God, why are these things happening? Why he doesn't stop these things? God has his purposes, and God has his plans. And we don't understand why they are, but we trust in him because he has sealed the book. That book that is in the hand of God was written before the foundation of the world. God had a plan, and he is working to that plan. And one day that shall be revealed when God, when the Lord Jesus takes that scroll from his hands and opens the seals one by one, and God's plan will be shown to be fulfilled for this world. So we have a security in the word of God. We have something we can trust in. You know, the Lord Jesus spoke, and it's quoted in Hebrews, about in the volume of the book it was written of me. And when you read that in the New Testament, you always think he's speaking about the Old Testament. When the Lord says, in the volume of the book it was written of me. And so you go back to the Old Testament quotation, and you find that in the Old Testament quotation it says, in the volume of the book it was written of me. What book? God has a purpose and a plan that involves the death of Christ, that involves his revealed glory in the future. And he is working to that plan, and it is sealed, and it is secured. But he has revealed it unto us by his Spirit and through the word. So he signed it, and he sealed it, and he gave it into the hand of Barak, and there it was kept in safety for future days. You know, you're glad that your future is not in the hands of men, aren't you? Your future is in the hands of God. And God is working to an end, and we are involved in that glorious end. How wonderful. So he calls witnesses, and he calls witnesses to witness before others what was written in this writing, who had signed it, and they are witness of the price that was paid for it, and they put their name to it. You know, I was thinking about the Lord Jesus when he said to the disciples, you are my witnesses. You are my witnesses. You know, isn't it an amazing thing to think that we get to put our name on God's plan? I thought it was amazing. to think that I am a witness to the purpose of God, that you are a witness to the purpose of God. We have nothing to be ashamed of. We are not the nuts in the world. We are those that God has revealed his purposes to. And people are afraid, and people don't know what's coming next, but praise the Lord, we know what's coming next. And we have no reason to be afraid. And we are to be a witness in this world of God and his holiness and his purity and his love and of his mercy and of his purpose through Jesus Christ. We are witnesses of that document, the purpose of God, the plans of God for the future, because God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. And you know, when you read about that heavenly scene, there is the throne of God. Around the throne there are 24 elders. And then there are four living creatures. And then there are myriads of angels around the throne of God. A wonderful scene, greatly. So much in it when you think about it. But I'm going to suggest to you this morning, those 24 elders, they are the church. They are the redeemed of this age. And you know, when God does something in heaven, the angels fall down and worship. And often the living creatures fall down and worship. And the elders, they fall down and worship when they see what God is doing. But the elders always say why God is doing it, or what he is worthy of, or why he is worthy. The angels might say that you are worthy, but the elders say, he is worthy because. Isn't that amazing to think that we know why. We know why. People don't know why it's happening in the world, but we know why. Because one day Christ will reign here, and one day God will be exalted, and there is coming a new heaven and a new earth. And we are the witnesses here, but also there, of God's purposes and his plans and his worth and his glory. And of course, then they say this. They say, because thou hast redeemed us to God by yourself. Because what is in here, of course, behind this purchase was this, that it was his cousin that owned the field. And it was his cousin that was going to lose the field. And so he came to his cousin and he said, you have the right of redemption. You have the right of redemption. Of course, that plunges us back into Old Testament practice, Old Testament law. But very briefly, if you had a relative that was in difficulty and was going to lose his land, you could redeem him. You could redeem it. If you were a relative, you could go and pay for the money for that land, and the person that had bought the land off your cousin couldn't stop it. You could buy it back. You could pay the price and bring it back. And the whole reason behind redemption was this, that it wasn't their land to sell in the first place. It was God's possession. That land that he had given to them, it belonged to him. And so God made a law so that if they sold a piece of the land, it could be bought back. And so it would still belong to God. Isn't that good to know that, you know, God has paid the price. God has a purpose for this world. It is his possession. And Jeremiah, he signed it. He personally guaranteed he signed it. And he sealed it to make it secure. And he called witnesses to witness what had happened. And we are his witnesses. But then he weighed out the cost. And he paid the price. Well, hallelujah, we have a Savior that paid the price. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open it, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood, and hast made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You know, God's purposes and plans and possession, it's all been paid for by the blood of the Lamb, by our Lord Jesus Christ. He weighed it out, and he paid the price. You know, Titus says, speaks about the Lord Jesus, who redeemed us and purchased for himself a peculiar, I'm misquoting the verse, but he gave himself for us that he might redeem unto himself a people for his own possession, that he might purify unto himself a people for his own possession who are zealous of good works. You know, we know that Christ, that those elders above, and think of it, that's you in the future. You in the future, you know that he has paid the price. You know that redemption is real. You will know in that day when he takes the book that he is worthy, because he has already redeemed us unto God. He has washed us from our sin. He has set us free from the dominion of sin and evil. And he has possessed us for himself. And we shall reign on the earth. Wow. Isn't it amazing? The purposes of God. Isn't it good to know that we have a God that is in control, that is able to fulfill his purposes through the blood of the Lamb? The thing is written. The thing is sealed. The thing is witnessed. The thing is paid for. And we await that day when we shall see it opened before our eyes. And God shall take possession of this world. And righteousness shall dwell among men forever and ever. And we shall be with Christ, which is far better. Let's be a witness then. Let's be a witness. Let's not be the grumps that are grumping about the conditions of the world. Let us not be those that say, I don't know what's happening next. Because we do know what's happening next. Let's be a witness in our life and in our purpose that we have a God that has an eternal purpose. Hallelujah. There's much for us to do. It might be last days, but there are souls that need to be saved and gathered in before those days of opportunity closes. Let us be a witness. For we know that he has purchased it with his own blood. Trust God will encourage us and bless us and enable us to be a witness to Christ in the days in which we live. You know, I was going to sing a hymn at the end, but we're not too sure about it. Just let me quote you one or two lines from it. You probably know this hymn. Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. And do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. He is. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is. Anyway, we kind of sing that one. So let's sing another one together before we close in prayer this morning. And we're going to sing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. This is a more traditional one, but it gives us that assurance that we know the future is in the hand, is in the pierced hand today, the hand of Christ.
Thank you.
Father, again, we just rejoice to come before you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. We thank you for him, to whom all heaven agrees with this concept that he is worthy, this verdict, our Father. And we thank you, our God, that he is worthy because he was slain. And we just thank you for Calvary this morning. And we thank you for all that is secured. And we know that in him, all the promises of God are yea and amen. And we rejoice in this. And we put our hope and trust in this. And we thank you for that joy that you give us to think of all that lies before us in your will. And we thank you, our God, for that grace that wrote salvation's plan and brought it down to us. And we thank you, our Father, for the Spirit of God that dwells within us and shall always dwell with us until we see you face to face. And so we are blessed in your presence as we gather out before you this morning. And as we go from this place, we pray that you would inspire us and that you would keep us close to yourself and that you would enable us by our lip or by our life or both to be a witness to those that we meet in the coming week. And so we just pray that you would part us with your blessing, that we might know your love and that we might know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with us from day to day. So we ask your blessing as we part now in the Saviour's worthy name. Amen.